To Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. And if you have something that's looming before you that seems impossible, I hope this morning that Joshua chapter 5 will be an encouragement to you. Many of us face things in our lives that seem impassable. Many of us come against obstacles that seem impregnable. Many of us see things that just seem unreasonable. And if you're facing any of these things, let me show you this morning, God is able to help you to overcome all these things. But there are some things that we need to do to allow God to do what He wants to do. Amen? If you found Joshua chapter 5, stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word, if you're able. The Bible says in Joshua 5, beginning in verse number 1, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, and because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he should give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, when Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Joshua has crossed into the promised land, him and all the children of Israel, and they're preparing to take the land of promise that God has promised them, as God has promised that he was going to give it to them. But he told them they would have to displace the inhabitants. They would have to take the people who were there, who now possessed the land, and kill them and remove them from before them. And the first thing that he faces as he comes into the promised land is probably the most formidable obstacle that's in his way, and it's the city of Jericho. It's thought that Jericho was undefeatable. Jericho was said to have walls so thick that chariots could ride around the tops of the walls of Jericho, the city of Jericho. It was a huge city. It was thought to be one of the most secure places in the Middle East and in that part of the country and in that part of the world at that time. And none thought that any would ever be able to conquer and defeat the city of Jericho because its fortifications were such that it made it such a looming and impressive obstacle to any who would choose to do so. And as Joshua and the children of Israel come into the land that God has promised them and are prepared to do what God has said that they must do, before them lies this great obstacle, this great formidable thing, you might say, that they don't know what to do with. You know, many of us have obstacles in our lives. Many of us have great and formidable things in our lives that we don't know just what to do. We don't know how to deal with them. And as Joshua is there, he's following God's commandment. He's following God's leadership. God has told him back in chapter number 1, that he's going to be with him. He's not going to forsake him. He don't need to worry about anything. He just needs to trust God. And you know, the message still rings true today. We just need to trust God. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're dealing with in many of your lives. Some of your lives I do. But I can tell you this, what you need to do is just trust God. Amen. I can't solve your problems. I can't fix your problems. I can't even help you in most of your problems. Some things I can do. If it's metal, I can weld it back together. If it needs a machining, a Robert or Calvin or even Obi could machine it real good. They could do a real good job. I could hack it up a little bit. I'm not as good as they are. If it needed some bolts tightened or something, I could take care of that. If it needed some woodwork done, my lands, get Charles and Rick on it, and they could build you something. And maybe even a broken heart, if they made a meat rod, we could weld it back together. I don't know. But there's a lot of things I know that I can do, but what I can do is so limited. But I know the one that can do anything. Amen. And I don't know what it is that you're dealing with and what you're facing, but he's able. He's able. Let me tell you again, he's able to meet whatever your need is if you'll just trust him. See, the thing is, we got to learn to trust him. We got to learn to surrender unto him. Joshua, he got up and he's doing what God's told him to do, and God starts giving him a list of things that needs to be done, and Joshua goes out and he's walking over next to Jericho, and no doubt he's surveying this place. He's just kind of looking around, seeing if he can find a weakness, seeing if he can find a vulnerability, seeing if he can figure out how it is that he's supposed to take this mighty city, and he's walking and he's trying to figure this out, and as he's doing so, he sees a man with the sword drawn. Now, if you've seen a fellow standing over against your enemy's city and he had his sword drawn, are you going to run up to him and ask him, are you for us or are you against us? Before I went running over there, I'd want to know. Amen. Amen? But Joshua knew that God had already told him that he was going to deliver this land into his hand. So he wasn't worried about it. He just wanted to know where this guy stood. Are you for us or are you against us? And the answer that he got, I'm pretty sure wasn't the answer that he was expecting. He said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I come. Amen. I'm the leader. I'm the head of the armies of the living God. I'm the head. I'm the one that's in control of all the forces of heaven that stand against the forces of evil in heaven. And that's why I'm here. Amen. You know what Joshua found out? Just what God had told him. he could trust in him. You know why? Because the captain is near. Joshua didn't know how, why, when, or where, but he found out something. All he had to do was depend on the Lord because the captain was near. Amen? For those of you who don't know, for those of you who haven't grasped who this is, this is a manifestation. This is an appearing. It's called when it's an appearing of God, it's called a theanopony. When it's an appearing of Christ, some call it a Christopony. But it's the same thing. It's a theanopony. It's a God manifesting himself in a human form, in a bodily form. He hasn't incarnated. He hasn't taken on the demeanor and the whole actions of a man like Christ did when he condescended himself to come from heaven and take on the form of a man, but he takes on the image of a man that a man can be able to see him and converse with him, just like Abraham talked with God in the door of his tent, and he fed God and the angels that were with him, and he conversed with God and he bargained with God over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another theanopony. When God appeared, amen, when Samson's parents seen the angel, seen the man of God come. That's a theopony. God appeared in the presence of a man so that man could recognize and man could talk to him and man could converse with him. Because God said, no man can see me and live. It's impossible to see God in all his Shekinah glory and live. But what Joshua found out was this God that is so great and so mighty, this God that is so powerful, is so personable, that he'll come to where we are and he'll meet us on terms that we can understand. Amen. That the captain is always near. The captain is near. Man, he didn't have to fear anything. The captain is near. The captain has been there all the time. In verse number 1, we find out that when the captain is near, the enemy trembles. Amen. When the enemy realizes who it is that's on our side, when the enemy realizes who it is that's fighting the battle for us, praise God, the enemy trembles. The Bible says in verse 9, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, and neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Amen. Don't you believe that when you have a problem and the captain draws near to you, your God comes close to you, your God gets on your side, and they realize that God is fighting your battle and fighting your problems for you. Don't you believe that all the gates of hell, all the foundations of hell tremble at the very presence of God? When the captain is near, the enemy trembles. Amen. James says, thou believest there is a God, thou doest well. He said, the devils also believe and tremble. Let me tell you something. I don't know what you're facing, what you're going through, what you're dealing with, but let me tell you what. I know the one that's brought it on you. Amen. And let me tell you something else. I know that in the presence of God, he trembles. In the presence of God, he isn't all he's cracked up to be and all that he thinks he is. He thinks he's all that in a bag of potato chips, but he finds out that he's really nothing. Amen. When the captain's near, the enemy trembles. Amen. When the captain is near, his people consecrate themselves. In verses 2-9, we find out that God tells Joshua to circumcise the people, to consecrate them once again unto himself. You see, circumcision was a sign. It was a bond of the covenant that he made with Abraham. It was something that set Abraham apart and set Abraham's seed apart. It was an ordinance that was given to God, and it set them apart from other people. It made them different than everybody else. It made them people that were not noted, but were, I'm trying to find the right word. They were a people who had a mark in their life that identified them as God's people. You see, we have the same thing that takes place spiritually. Paul tells us when we get saved, we don't have the circumcision of the flesh, we have a circumcision of the heart. We have a change of heart. We've not been changed physically to mark us as God's people, but we've been changed spiritually. And because we've been changed spiritually, because we've been changed on the inside, it reflects on the outside. Because of what happened on the inside of us, there's an evidence on the outside of us that we belong to Him. We're different. Amen. Amen? It not only reminded the world that they were different and that they were set aside, but it reminded them of God's promise unto them. In the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." You know what Peter said? He said, "You're different now." Why are you different? Because you've attained mercy of God. You've obtained the favor of God. You've accepted, you've known, and you've been partakers of the promise of God. And now it's time to consecrate yourself. It's time to set yourself apart from the rest of the world. It's time to be different than everybody else. You're going to be a peculiar people because you'll be different than everybody else. What's going to make you different? Because you've had a circumcision of the heart. Amen. Now your life is different. Now your affections are different. Now the things that you want to do are different because of what God has done for you on the inside. Because of what has transpired on the inside. There's evidence on the outside. We don't get wrapped up and we don't get carried away by the lust of the flesh any longer. We don't allow the things of this world to draw us to the place where it wants to draw us any longer. We want to be drawn to where God wants us to be. We want to consecrate ourselves. We want to identify ourselves. He wanted His people to be identified with Him when they were going into the midst of all these perverse nations into which they were going. He wanted to be sure that His people had been circumcised, that they were marked, that they were identified as His. Not only so that the world knew it, but so that they could be reminded of it. Amen. The Apostle Paul, on his way to Rome, in the midst of the storm, that hurricane in the Mediterranean that was destroying the ship that he was on, told the captain and the other passengers on board the ship, he said, "Man, you don't need to fear anything." He said, The Lord, whose I am, the Lord, who I belong to, the Lord, the reason I'm so different than everybody else, the Lord, the one that causes me to be this peculiar individual that I am, has stood by me this night." Let me tell you something, folks. When the captain is near, when the captain draws near, it makes us consecrate ourselves to the place where we surrender ourselves unto Him. We identify with Him wholly. You want to see God do great things in your life? Consecrate yourself unto Him. You want to see God have great power in your life? Consecrate yourself unto Him. You want to see God bless all that you have? Consecrate yourself wholly unto Him. Amen. Amen. Identify with Him. Be that peculiar treasure. That's what He told the children of Israel there. That's what he as he laid out the law and he told them to continue doing what I had told Abraham to do. In Exodus 19:5, God's talking. He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." God said his people would be a peculiar people. His people would be a precious treasure. His people would be a different people than all the rest of the people. I tell you, you want God to do something great in your life. You want God to move mountains. You want God to help you deal with the obstacles that are before you. Consecrate yourself unto him. Amen. Man, they've entered the promised land. The Amorites and the Canaanites and all the other Hittites, the Gigasites, the Hivites and the Perizzites, and I forget how many other ites there are. There's a whole bunch of them. They all began to tremble in fear. They knew what God had done. Things like had never been done before. Amen. Man, they'd already heard the stories about 40 years ago how the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and how God had parted the sea. Man, that was legend. And all those that came out against them were aware of what God had done for the children of Israel when he parted the Red Sea. But now they've entered into the promised land. And again, God has parted the waters. And the children of Israel have crossed Jordan on dry land. And they've heard about what God has done. And they heard about what God is doing. But you know what else? They heard about why God was doing it. Because of the children of Israel. Amen. Because of the children of Israel. Folks, hell trembles. Hell trembles every time a soul comes to Calvary. Heaven is rejoicing. Hell's a trembling. Hell's lost another one. Hell's lost another battle. Hell's lost another soul that it would hold for eternity. But heaven's rejoicing. And then when God's people consecrate themselves, the devil has a hard time. Amen. The devil has a hard time fighting and dealing with someone who will consecrate themselves unto God. It takes purpose. Amen. It takes purpose to consecrate yourself unto God. It don't just happen. It's not everybody thinks Christianity somehow is some kind of a magic wand that God just waves over us and the magic spirit of God just comes and he just waves a wand around and little fairy dust and unicorn tears and all this stuff just sprinkle around and everybody's changed all at once. It doesn't. It takes a concerted effort by the individual to consecrate himself. And let me tell you what, it took much pain. Sometimes it takes some pain to consecrate yourself. Amen. You got to be willing to do what is needed to bring yourself to the place where God wants you to be. To identify with him. To identify with his people. To be a part of what he wants done. When the captain is near, the enemy trembles. His people consecrate themselves. You ever notice the closer you get to God, the closer that you get to God, the more you try to consecrate yourself? Have you noticed that? The more time you begin to spend with God, the more you clean your life up. The more time you begin to spend in his word, the more you change your life. The more time you begin to spend in prayer, the more your life is changed and is affected. Because the closer you get to God, the more consecrated you want to be to God. Amen. Or you should. Amen. Not only does the enemy tremble, not only are his people consecrated, but when the captain's near, It's something to celebrate. It's time for worship. Amen. Look at verses 10 to 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I want you to know something. When we get ourselves consecrated and we realize that God has already given us the victory, God has already promised us the victory, the enemy's already trembling, that's something worth worshiping about. Amen. When we stop and realize what God has already done, what's already been accomplished because of the finished work of Calvary, that's something to worship. Amen. That's something to get excited about. When we stop and think about the victories that we have in Christ, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done, praise God, it gives us something to worship Him about. The Passover was a feast that reminded the children of Israel how God had passed through the land of Egypt, and everyone that was under the blood was delivered, and those who weren't under the blood faced the death angel as he came forward and he took all the firstborn of Egypt. But God's people were spared because they were under the blood. Anybody here today under the blood? Amen. Anybody here that can already shout victory because you know what He's already done? Amen. Anybody here excited about what God has been doing in your life? You've seen God do things before that you never dreamed possible. You've seen His hand upon your life. You've seen Him do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And praise God, you know that nothing could have accomplished what has been done, save it was the hand of God. Why don't you say amen? Man, what's that song? You've been wanting to learn that song. Say amen. Amen. If you got something to praise God about, you need to be saying amen. Amen. Is anybody here today that knows that you're under the blood, that knows that God has been with you all along, and God has done wondrous and great things, and God has reminded you time and again, and you come together to worship, you come together to praise, you come together to give Him glory because of what He's done? You just need to say amen. If you're here and you're looking for the land of promise, that home that He's going to prepare for you, and you know that He's prepared a place just for you because He said so, and He's going to come and take you to that place one day. Praise God, you need to say amen. Jesus said the time comes when you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. God seeks such to worship Him that'll worship in spirit and in truth. And praise God, that's why we worship the way we do. Amen. It's a spiritual matter to a spiritual God. Amen. Our worship is a spirit-filled thing, and it needs to be because we remember who we were and where we were going. We remember what God has done and where He's brought us from, and we remember the victory that He's given us and the hope that we have and the home that He's going to prepare for us. That's why we come here to worship. Amen. That's why we come here to get excited. That's why we come here to praise His name. That's why we come here to get people excited about what God's doing. Man, I want other people to know what I know, to have what I have, and to desire to have what I have. Amen. And the only way they're going to know that is by worship. It's an expression of worship. My life is consecrated. There's things I don't go, things I won't do, things I won't fool with, places I won't go. Amen. Because I don't believe it exemplifies Christ. Amen. I don't believe it lifts Him up. I want my life consecrated. But I want people more than just to look at me and say, well, He's trying to work His way. You know, let me read you something in Colossians. Let me read you something in Colossians. Turn your Bible. I want you to read this with me. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I got it printed here, but I want to go on a little further than what I got printed. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world," in other words, if you've consecrated yourself unto Him, amen, "why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men." You know, we got a lot of people that say, "Well, you only do that because you have to. You only do that because you're trying to put a show on." Verse 23 says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh." In other words, we can go around like some people do. There's religions that go around and they try to do works that prove that they're holy. They try to do works that prove. Man, read about a Tibetan monk or something that had went like 1,200 miles. He took a step. He fell down prostrate on the ground, got up, took another step, fell down prostrate on the ground. He walked the whole 1,200 miles. Like that, trying to show, trying to work out his religion, trying to let the world see how pious and how religious he was. In will worship, a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh unto the children of disobedience," and it goes on. But what he's saying is our worship is more than the things we do. You know, my life can be consecrated, and my life can show my faith through the way I live my life. But some people might perceive that, and some people might conceive that as just being a show of humility, a show of godliness. But let me tell you what, when you come to the house of God and you worship, when you come to the house of God and you worship, amen, amen, there's a big difference. Yes, amen. Amen. God's not worried about your show. God's looking at your heart. God's not worried about how loud you can shout, how you can jump, how fast you can run around the church or do anything else. And all that is good. The Bible teaches us that worship is about raising our hands to God. It's about raising our voices to God. It's about giving everything we got to God, our whole body, mind, and soul, and spirit unto God. But most importantly, our worship is where our heart meets God. And when God meets our heart, because the captain is near, it should stir us to worship. Yeah. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst also." Yeah. Amen. Let me ask you something. When was the last time he showed up at your house? I'm talking about your spiritual house. When was the last time he showed up in your heart and put a shout in your lips? When was the last time he showed up? Maybe the reason you're not finding victory in your life is because you haven't been worshiping. Over in Psalm 22, the psalmist says, "God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of Israel." Amen. You want to know why you don't get excited about going to church? Because you don't worship. Amen. Amen. You go through the motions. You're going through the images and the looks of worship, and you're missing out on the true joy of worship, the very presence of God, the very presence of the captain of the Lord's host in your life. Amen. You face obstacles, you face trouble. And so I say, hallelujah. I guess God is going to get me through it. I guess everything is going to be all right. Won't you just try worshiping God? Amen. Amen. Why don't you just try parking yourself for a little bit and saying, God, this is bigger than I am. God, it's greater than I am. But God, I'm just going to take some time and worship you for a little while. I'm going to take some time to thank you for all the things that you've done. Man, you brought us out of bondage and out of Egypt. You brought us out of the place of oppression, and you gave us hope, and you gave us the promise of a new home and a place that flows with milk and honey. You gave us more than what we deserve, and God, I just want to take some time to worship you for that. God, for 40 years in the middle of a wilderness where there was nothing. There was no water, but we had water. There was no food, but we had food. There was nothing there but wilderness and barrenness. But God, you supplied our every needs according to your riches and glory to Christ. And we just want to take some time to worship you for that. Amen. Hey, man, you ever been to the place where you had nothing? Hey, man. And you found out when you got to the place that you had nothing, you had everything because you had Christ. Amen. Hey, man. Man, that'll get you to worship him. Amen. That'll put a shout in your voice. You ever been to the place where the doctor said it don't look good and you come out the other side and he said, I don't understand it. Amen. I don't understand it. You ever been to the place where you looked at your checkbook and your banking account and it looked helpless and it looked hopeless and yet at the end of the month the few meager pennies, the few mites that you had there had stretched on and had lasted because God had intervened. A man, I seen my mother-in-law, she would say, how much is your electric bill? The power company came out, they've changed her meter. They checked her electric system. They made sure that it wasn't being tampered with. They couldn't believe that anybody could have an electric bill so low. And she'd call me up and say, how much was your electric bill? I said, don't start, Dorothy. I just wanted to know. So my electric bill was $12. I kid you not. Electric company couldn't explain it. I couldn't explain it. Now, she was frugal. She didn't waste money. But my land, you run a refrigerator for a month. It's going to run $12. Neighbor across the road's got 100-watt light bulb that he runs on the house he's got over there just to make people think he's there or somebody's there because nobody's living in the house. And he tells me the electric bill runs about $12 a month. Amen. Her whole house. And she had an electric range. She's scared of gas. Hey, man. Electric cook stove. $12. Hey, man. You know why she called to ask? Because she's bragging on her Lord a little bit. She's bragging on what God could do a little bit. She was bragging because she'd consecrated herself unto God. And God was intervening on her behalf. And even though the enemy came and the enemy tried to find out what was going on, all they could do was tremble and leave. And the only thing she had left to do was to worship because he'd been so good to her. Amen. Hey, man, I tell you what, we could take a lesson. Amen. We could take a lesson in worship from people that we think have nothing. But have everything. Amen. Have everything. When the captain is near, the enemy trembles. His people are consecrated. His people worship. And his people get encouraged. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. And looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Sometimes we question the obstacles that are before us and we forget that He's near. We forget that He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. I think Joshua was trying to figure out how he was going to have to do this. Anybody ever tried to figure out how you're going to do something? And you come to the realization there's nothing I can do. Amen. There's nothing I can do. But then God shows up. He was there all the time. But He just needed for you to get out of the way. Amen. He just needed for you to quit being an obstacle to Him and doing what He wanted to do. And you had to get yourself out of the way. And when Joshua seen Him and he heard that the captain of the Lord's host was near, he took courage. He fell on his face and he began to worship. Amen. He began to seek God's face, seek God's will, seek God's desire. God, what is it that You want me to do to get through this? You remember when Elijah and his servant were shut up in Dothan, and the Syrians heard that they were there, and they were looking for Elijah because every time they made a plan to invade Israel, the man of God would send word to the king, don't go here because the Syrians are going to be there. Don't go there. Don't do this and don't do that. And the king of Syria said, man, I got a spy in my midst. How is the king of Israel figuring out my plans before I even begin to execute them? We've just thought about them and talked about them. And they said, king, there's no spy. It's the man of God that is telling the king of Israel your plans and telling him where you're going to be. He said, where's he at? He said, we're going to deal with this character. He said, well, he's down in Dothan. And they went down and they surrounded the city. And when they woke up in the morning, and the servant of the man of God looked out, and all he could see was the Assyrian army, their chariots and their soldiers, all the way around the city, completely surrounded, and there was no way of escape. There was nothing for them to do. Might as well say your farewells and get ready to die, because this is one of the cruelest armies that ever set a army in the field. They were known for their barbarity and their cruelty. And he looked at Elijah and he says, Master, what are we going to do? See, Elijah, he already had consecrated himself to the Lord. You see, Elijah already knew what his God was able to do. You see, Elijah already had the peace in his heart. He wasn't worried about the Assyrians. Why? Because the captain of the Lord's host was near. And Elijah just prayed. He said, Lord, let him see what I see. Lord, let him know what I know. Lord, give him the peace that I have because of what I have. What he had was the Lord. And the Bible says when his servant looked out again, he seen the hills about the Assyrian army crowded with the armies of God, with the chariots of the Lord. You see, the captain of the Lord's host was near. He'd already showed up. When Joshua went and he was trying to figure out what he could do, he realized there's nothing he could do. But he worshiped because he realized who it was that he had met. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're up against. But let me tell you what. The captain's near. Amen. The captain's near. And he can encourage your heart. Oh, we all have our pity parties. We all say, oh my, oh me. Nobody has it worse than me. Nobody has it harder than me. Nobody's dealing with more than me. I know one that did. Amen. I know one that did. I know one that suffered. I know one that died. I know one that gave everything so that I could have everything and you could have everything. I know one who surrendered himself. He was the captain of the Lord's host. The Philistines told the Israelites, send out one of your soldiers to fight against ours. And if ours wins, you'll be our servant. If you win, we'll be your servants. Send out somebody, one who'll fight for everybody, one who'll stand for everybody, one whose victory will give victory to everybody. And you know the story, David went and he slew the giant. What did the enemy do? They fled. They ran. God sent one. His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent one. As the Apostle Paul said, to taste death for all men. To suffer for all men. To pay the debt for all men. That we could all have victory. That we all might have life. His name is Jesus. Joshua met him by the gates of Jericho. Elijah's servant witnessed him outside the walls of Dothan. Paul was introduced to him on the road to Damascus. I met him in a Baptist church. And he's here this morning. The captain's near. And he'll give you victory. He'll help you. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get us home.